The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11, on page 852 of your pew Bible. Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. After I read the passage, we will sing the Gloria Patri. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. This is God's word. Many of us know what it's like to go through a test. Perhaps someone close to you has died. Perhaps you've lost something. And you're left wondering why God took this person or this thing away from your life. Perhaps you're going through a trial right now and you want to know, God, why? Why are you taking me through this? What are you doing? This morning we are looking at a man who was given a life-altering test by God. If anyone was tested in the Old Testament, it was Abraham, our forefather. And even though his test is really unique, everyone can learn from it. We learn how are we to respond when God brings us a test. When he brings us through affliction. And the life-transforming answer that this passage gives is that in the midst of testing, we are to trust in God's promise and God's provision. That in the midst of testing, you are to trust in God's promise and God's provision. That is what Abraham did. He trusted God's promise, trusted that God would provide a way. So we will look first at trusting in God's promise. We saw last week that God called Abraham when he was 75 years old. He was called to leave his father's country to go to a land that he had never seen before. And God gave him a promise to bless him, to multiply his offspring. And yet, Abraham doubted that promise again and again and again. And finally, about 25 years after God had called him, when Abraham was about 100 years old, a child is finally born in Genesis 21. And they name him Isaac, which means laughter. And there's great joy. Isaac is the chosen son. He is the heir of the covenant promise. He's the line through which the Messiah is going to come. And yet, in the very next chapter, God threatens to take it all away. In Genesis 22, God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And that appears completely contradictory to his promise. God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And yet now God tells Abraham to kill him. How is God going to establish his promises, to establish his church, if Isaac is taken away? And to make things worse, imagine killing your only child. It's not just that Isaac must die. It is that Abraham is ordered to kill Isaac. Abraham, it must have been excruciating for Abraham to think about this. Why would God command this? Is he some kind of monster? No. As we will see, God was testing Abraham by testing what he loved. He loved Isaac greatly, probably more than anything else in the world. But did he love God more than what God had given him? Was he willing to sacrifice his love for Isaac for a greater love? See, what you love is shown in what you are willing to sacrifice. In the months leading up to World War II, many Korean missionaries were forced to flee the country. And the Japanese had begun enforcing emperor worship. And yet one missionary refused to leave the country, and he refused to bow the knee to the emperor. And his name was Bruce Hunt. Bruce Hunt was a missionary of our denomination. And just before Pearl Harbor, Bruce Hunt was imprisoned. And he refused for a couple years to be released from prison because he felt that God had called him to be a missionary to the Korean people. And I use that illustration to say Bruce Hunt loved his family. And yet in that circumstance, he loved God even more. And so when God takes you through a trial, one of the things he might do is take away something you love to test you, to see what is it that you love most in life. If I take this thing away, do you still love me? God might be asking. Do you love me more than your security or even your family? See, who you love and what you love is found in what you are willing to let go of and what you are willing to give up. Sacrificing Isaac would have been contrary to everything that Abraham felt and desired for Isaac. It was even contradictory to what God had promised. Through Isaac, your offspring will be reckoned. And yet Abraham obeyed immediately. The text tells us in Genesis that he got up the next day to begin his journey to Mount Moriah. And that is important for how you understand obedience in your life. Obedience is not just following a list of rules or a command. Right? Obedience is first and foremost about what you love. That's why the greatest command in Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. Obedience means you love God more than anything else in life. Now, this is a unique test. God is never going to call you to physically sacrifice your family. In fact, your love for God is not going to compete with your love for your family. It's more than that. Your love for God is going to lead you to love your family, love your spouse, love your children more. It's not in competition. But here's what we learn, that God has the sovereign right to take what you love away from you. He's the one who's given you your family. Abraham and Sarah were given Isaac. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. And God gave them this child as a miracle baby. And God had the sovereign right to take him away. It says of the Lord Jesus in Revelation that he has the keys of death and Hades. He opens and no one will shut. He shuts and no one will open. The amazing thing about this passage is that God does not take Isaac away Abraham believes that God will provide a way according to his promise, and he does. And God has given you a promise to love you, to work good in you and for you, and not evil. He's given you a promise not to leave you, that he's given you his Spirit. And you're to trust in that promise, as Abraham trusted in the promise of God. But not only are you to trust in God's promise, you are given God's provision, and we're to trust in God's provision. Some people think, when they read Genesis 22, that Abraham was really just reacting thoughtlessly when God gave him this command. God gives him a command, he obeys. Some people think, well, he didn't think about it. It was a reaction. But that's not what we're told here. Look at verse 19. It says that Abraham reasoned. Abraham reasoned or calculated. The point is that Abraham wasn't thoughtless when he obeyed God. And when you read the story, it's a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. Abraham had plenty of time to think. So what did he think about? Well, he reasoned, it says, that God could raise the dead. In other words, Abraham said, Lord, I believe your power is so great that you can accomplish your promises even if Isaac is dead. You can raise the dead. What an astonishing faith that is. And that's not just made up. I want us to turn for a moment to Genesis 22. Because that is in the original story, and it's a crucial part of the story. Genesis chapter 22. That is on page 14 of your pew Bible. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, listen to this, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son? Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. I'm going to stop there. But I want you to see that in verse 5, he says, we will worship, speaking of his son, we will worship and we will come back. He believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead. And when Isaac asked him about the lamb, he said, God will provide the lamb for the offering. And I won't have you flip there, but in Romans 4, it says that Abraham believed the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So here is the point. Abraham believed in the power of God, a power so great that it could raise people from the dead. He believed God when he told him that he would have a son. And he believed God when he said that he would, in a sense, give rebirth to Isaac or a physical resurrection. And that's the same hope that you have. If you have put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus, you hope and believe that you too will be raised from the dead, just as the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And that righteousness that was given to Abraham by faith is given to you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are called to imitate that faith that Abraham had. And yet, it's not the point of the story to imitate Abraham's faith. The point of Genesis 22 is that God provides a way of salvation that is outside of yourself, that you could never provide. Isaac is a Christ-like figure. It's like God is rubbing our face in his plan to redeem the world in this account of sacrificing or attempting to sacrifice or about to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac is a young, probably young, seemingly innocent child. And his father nearly puts him to death as an offering. Much like God the Father sends his son to die as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Abraham puts the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's back. Much like Jesus carries the cross to Golgotha. Their journey takes 3 days. Jesus lays dead in the tomb for 3 days. And perhaps even one of the most astonishing things in our passage, it says in verse 17, he who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. That word for one and only, that's the same word used in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaac asks, where is the lamb? Abraham says God himself will provide the lamb. And every generation asks throughout the Old Testament, where is the lamb? We see that over and over again. In the Psalms, it's asked, when will you take away the curse of the fall? How long must we wait, O God? Save us. Rescue us. Solomon's temple, it's built on Mount Moriah, where Abraham nearly slays his son Isaac. All of the temple sacrifices for human sin occurred on Mount Moriah. Abraham names that mountain, the Lord will provide. And in Christ, we see that the Lord has provided a way of salvation. When Jesus arrives on the scene, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What this is saying is that God is able to meet your deepest need to be redeemed. He has provided a way of salvation for you to repent of your sins, to put your trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a lamb slain for your sin. He's calling you to love the Lord Jesus more than anything, more than anything in this world, to put your hope and love in God. That has always been God's hope for you. Ever since the foundation of the world, there's been one plan to redeem God's people from Genesis to Revelation. And we see it here as Abraham sacrifices his son Isaac, that Jesus would offer himself as a sacrifice. And the question is, what have you done with the Lord Jesus? Have you given him your heart? Have you given him your life? Are you willing to give up things, loves in your life for a greater love of the Lord Jesus? God will provide for you more abundantly than you can ever think. He has a sovereign plan, much better than any plan that you could come up with. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and it says, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. A plan much greater than he could imagine. That God would not only provide a way to atone for sin, but that God would use Abraham's life to display his glory and display his redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way greater than Abraham could have ever thought. Whenever God brings a test into your life, and as he does in mine, you ask, why me? Why now? Why this? It's human nature to want to know why. Why this trial? This moment? Abraham doesn't get any of the answers to those questions. I'm not even sure if Abraham asked those questions. Abraham obeyed God. He did reason. He did think. But he thought that God could raise Isaac from the dead. He left it up to God to work out the big questions of why and how. He trusted that God had a purpose greater than he could think of, greater than he could reason or imagine. In other words, Abraham trusted in the promise of God, in the provision of God. And we are called, you are called to trust in God's promise and in God's provision. God promises ultimately not to harm you. He promises to work not some things, but all things together for the good of those who love him. He's turning that weakness, that trial, for his own glory. And we see that here with Abraham. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith shows us you can't see it while it's happening. It's why you're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Of course you can't see what the Lord is doing. And yet Abraham trusted in God's promise. If you don't trust in God's promise, you might say, God, why would you do this? I can't see a reason. Either you don't love me, you're not capable of redeeming this, because I can't see a reason for this suffering, there must not be any good reason at all. You can put God on the witness stand or put yourself in the place of judge. Abraham doesn't do that at all. He says, God, if you're really God, you're bigger than I am. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. How and why? The purpose, it's up to you. And that is not easy. It is painful. God is imposing his sovereign right to take away what he wants in your life, to purge you from sin. He's doing it through affliction. I said earlier that what you love is shown in what you are willing to give up. And think about God. God was willing to give up his only begotten son to have a relationship with you. God was willing to sacrifice his son. So where do you see God's love in your trial? Look on the cross. On the cross, you see that God loves you so much that he gave up what he loved more than anything else, his only begotten son. And that means he loves you more than anything. So if you're going through a trial and you can't see God's love and purpose in it. And you want to know, God, why? Whatever the purpose is, it can't be that He doesn't love you. It can't be that He wants to harm you. He gave His Son to have fellowship with you, to redeem you from your brokenness, to get rid of all of the sin and the suffering and the brokenness in this world. Can you see the Lord Jesus lifted high? I want to end by reading a passage from 1 Peter. Flip to 1 Peter with me. Because Peter gives us First Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Peter gives us a purpose in our trials. It's the very same thing our passage is dealing with. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My prayer for you is that in your affliction, that you would find joy in God alone. That in the trial, in the storm, that you would know the promises and the provision of God, that He is working in you good, displaying His glory for your joy. And that even though you can't see all of the purpose, you can see Jesus lifted high on the cross, showing you God's love, showing you His compassion and desire to bless you, to give you inexpressible joy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that You are God. We are not. We stand, Lord, in awe of Your redeeming work. Even as long ago as Abraham, You had a plan to save us, to bless us, by providing a way for us to be saved through Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, You loved us so much that You would send Your Son to die for us. Lord, I pray, open our eyes to see Jesus through Your Word, by Your Spirit. Preserve us, Lord, as we go through affliction, that we would trust in Your promises, Your provision. Fill us, Lord, with inexpressible joy as we receive the salvation of our souls. Lord, we long for the day when we too will be raised from the dead and our faith will be turned to sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following the benediction, we will sing hymn 7, From All That Dwell Below the Skies. Please stand to receive the benediction. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.